All right, today's message is Jesus is tested, but not for the reason you may think. He's tested to give us victory. And in Him, we have overcome the world. That's why He's tested. And He's going to show us how to fight the battles against Satan. And He did it as the Son of Man. Not as God, but as the Son of Man, because He veiled His deity and He did it the same way we're to do it, through the power of the Spirit and through the Word of God. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to see that there can be no victory without a battle. Right? You can't win the fight without being in it. Well, we're going to go through the fight. It's going to be like the wagon wheel. We're going to go through it. All right? We're going to go through it, but we're not going to go through it alone. We're going to go through it with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself, indwelling us, and the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is His Word. And that's how we're going to win those battles. And if you try anything else, you're going to lose, and you're eating devil's food. And we're going to look at the difference between devil's food and angel food today, because we're going to see devil tries to give Jesus his food, tries to get Him to bow His will to Satan or to himself. But what's angel's food? Doing the will of God. Not doing anything for our own glory or for our own purposes. But to trust in God always, through all things. And to know it's in His timing. And all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Hang on to that each and every day. And then also hang on. I check my Bible to make sure that's in there every so often. Just make sure, oh, God didn't take that promise away. It's still there. It's good. But I also have to look up that one that says, you cannot serve two masters, God and mammon. And when we start thinking about wealth and the things how we can provide for ourselves, that's when we get in trouble. That's when our faith is shaken. And that's what our message is going to be about today. Looking at the provisions of God and focusing on Jesus Christ, because He is our great provider. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at today. And in Jesus, we overcome the world. It says in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Father, ask, I trust Him. The greatest area where our faith is shaken is in provisions. Physical provisions for most of us. We think when we lose our job, or the bills have overcome us, or we got all these medical expenses and we can't pay it, that God doesn't love us anymore. Just the opposite. He loves you and He's putting you through these tests so that you will keep your eyes focused on Him and learn to trust in Him always, in all things, for all time, preparing us for eternity. And I've seen it happening here in this church quite a bit lately. And it's going to happen more. Because we're seeing the collapse of our economy. Oh, don't say that, Pastor. Well, I've read the end of the story, and I know how this all happens here. You know, it's not a secret. It's going to become one world government. That means we got to be taken out of the way as far as the economy is concerned, and it's all going to come together as one. Now, God didn't give us all those details, but we can see prophecy being fulfilled right now. So don't hang on to this world. He says to occupy. Occupy with loose fingers. My brother J.D. Farrag in Hawaii says, get ready for the rapture. Don't buy any green bananas, right? You may not have time to eat them. So hang on to this world with loose fingers. Trust in God for His provision. Don't worry about your 401k plan. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about anything. Trust in Him, and God will provide. Amen? Hallelujah, because He is faithful, especially when we're not. That's what grace is all about. And all of this is the grace of God given to us by faith. So, Jesus is our example, fulfilling all righteousness, even temptation. I'm going to read Matthew 3:13 through 4:11 because this ties in. Jesus was faithful in the smallest details, including being baptized, as well as how He's faithful in temptation as well. And both are an example for us. So, let's go ahead and read Matthew 3:13 through 4:11. But we're going to focus today on Matthew 4:1 through 4. So we're going to get four verses. See, I've got to give you one more verse than you thought you were going to have already. So we're already gaining ground. All right, 3:13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for bringing Jesus to be baptized. Thank You for Him submitting to Your will and in all things fulfilling righteousness. And in Him, we fulfill all righteousness. Yes, we will practice His righteousness because we belong to You, and because we love You and we love Jesus, we will obey You. But it's only Jesus' righteousness that's fulfilled. And we thank You for that, Father. And we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Your leading of Your Holy Spirit and the guidance that You give us through this instruction manual, the Bible. And Father, now we pray that we will be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. That we will follow Jesus' example, because He says, follow Me. He didn't say just read about Me. He says, follow Me. That means we have to get up and walk in Him. May we walk in Him. May we glorify You by always doing Your will, as You would lead and guide us and empower us to do and enable us to do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all of us that belong to him. Then he allowed him. 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Angels came and gave him angels' food. Why? Because he was doing the will of God. He didn't bite on the food that Satan had to offer. He didn't grab the easy way out. He waited on the Lord and for the Lord. Yes, the God-man waited on the Lord and for the Lord. And we're to do the same. Because when we don't, we get in trouble. We grab that devil's food and it makes us sick. In fact, so sick it'll lead us to death. Because it's sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So, last week, we looked at it. We seen it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness, including being baptized. Jesus, we reviewed how he was prepared by genuine faith for 30 years to fulfill his role as the Son of Man by veiling his deity. Yes, he was prepared to be a man, though he was God, thus being our perfect example. In this, he was faithful in all the small things. You know, our problem is we try to be faithful in the big things without ever being faithful in the small things. And it never works that way. It didn't work that way in Jesus' life. He was born the son of a carpenter, an adopted son. And he learned the skills and the trade of that carpentry. And he grew up as a man, a righteous man, a godly man. And he kept and was faithful in all the small things of the law of God. And then he was prepared to be faithful, faithful at the big thing, the cross. We say, well, he was God. He can do that. Well, we have God living in us, and we have the same power to do it the same way he did it. In fact, he said, we will do even greater things than thee. And he says to pick up our cross every day, deny ourselves, and walk with him. And how can we do that? Only one way. By the power of God living in us. How did Jesus do it? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we'll see him have the baptism of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. But he had the Holy Spirit because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit from the beginning. But yet he was man. He was man as man was always intended to be, in harmony with God the Father, with the Spirit living in him, as we are when we're born again. And we identify with that, being born again, when we're baptized with water, as we repent and accept Christ as our Savior. So, he was faithful at the cross, and he did the will of the Father in all things, including that small thing, that small example of being baptized. And you know, the law did not require baptism, so it can't be for the fulfillment of the law. So why did he do it? Because it was the Father's will. And it was the Father's will he did it to fulfill seven purposes. Obligation, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus says in John 8:29, "For I always do those things that please him." He always does what the Father's will is. That should be our mantra. You want to learn a verse? Learn that one. "For I always do what pleases him." What would Jesus do? "For I always do what pleases him." And we know, because we have the unctioning of the Holy Spirit that gives us the truth, that gives us the will of the Father. He says we know the truth. John says we know the truth. Our problem is we just don't do it. We think about it. Oh, well, did he really say that? Well, where's that coming from, huh? That's that devil's food. You know, trying to feed ourselves corruption. Feed ourselves all that fattening
stuff.
Instead of that angel food that makes us strong and vibrant in the Spirit. You know, living the life that he desires. Instead of being a couch potato. Not that there's anything wrong with potatoes, sir. Pressing on. Consecration. One of the purposes for consecration is Jesus was our high priest. In Exodus 29, it talks about how the Old Testament priests were washed and then anointed. Jesus was baptized with water. He was washed. And then he was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. You know, lighted on him. It literally means rested upon him. It stayed with him continuously. He didn't have temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit like we get. He had all the gifts all the time for all the purposes of God, because he always did the will of God. Always, for all time. Commendation. Jesus gave his approval of John's ministry, and God the Father gave his approval of Jesus' ministry, as he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Commendation. God does that for us too. You know, and we bless God when we boast about what he has done in our life. As we talked about in our final study, King David gave a blessing to God. You know how he gave a blessing to God? He boasted about how God had given him everything so that he could give it back to God. He boasted in the Lord and thanked him for giving him all he had so he could give it back to God. For God's purposes. Talents. Time. Abilities. But our focus always ends up on the last thing instead of the first thing. Proclamation. He was baptized for proclamation because this was God's official introduction of his Son to the Jewish nation. Just as John the Baptist proclaimed, he says, "When I was sent out to baptize, I was told that when the Spirit would come down like a dove and rest upon the Messiah. And I see that today. I proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God." Loose paraphrase. God himself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because he fulfills all righteousness. We can fulfill none outside of Christ. Only in Christ can we practice righteousness, and he fulfills it all as proclaimed. Fifth, anticipation. The water baptism looked forward to his baptism of suffering for the cross, as Jesus fulfilled all righteousness through his sacrificial death at Calvary, and in him it is finished. Luke 12:50, Jesus says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am." Not that it's going to happen, but how distressed I am till it is accomplished. You know, we would say that if we had a death sentence, which we do, we don't even realize it. You know, we had a death sentence till we come to Christ. Now we live forever, right? But if we were sitting there as a prisoner or something like that, and we had a death sentence facing us, would we be looking forward to that death? No. But Jesus was looking forward to his death to free us as prisoners. By the way, the truth and the life that comes because he lives and we live in him. He looked forward to that day. So this, his water baptism was merely something to come, a picture of what is to come. Just as our water baptism is a picture of us, of things to come. As yes, we identify with His death, us being raised to new life in Him, or His burial, and us being raised to new life in Him. Well, we have that new life now, but one day we're going to be with Him face to face in heaven. And our faith will have completed everything that it needed to. And we'll be standing there, and we will know as we are known. There won't be another question. As well, why did this happen? How did that happen? How come? Well, that's not fair. Well, it wasn't fair for Christ to be crucified for us either, was it? Was that fair? God doesn't try to be fair. He's just. He gives us just what we need, when we need it, because He's God and He loves us. We don't know what we need. We think we do. But most of the things we think we need get us in trouble. Because what's it do? It takes our eyes off of Him. We get comfortable. We get secure. We get focused on work and pleasure. What do? We worship work. We play at worship. And we forget all about Him. Right? And we work at play. I mean, that's another thing we do. We work at play, right? Everybody's got all these things going on. So we worship work, we work at play, and we play at worship. That's what happens when we get comfortable. So what does God do? Takes us to where we have to focus on Him, if we belong to Him. And He only disciplines the ones He loves. And discipline isn't punishment. Discipline is getting your behavior changed to be where you belong, where you need to be. So you'll grow. A disciplined life is a productive life. Not one of punishment, but one of growth and strength and perseverance and hope in Jesus Christ. That's what discipline is. It's not a bad thing. It's love in all of its form. That's what He does for us. Identification. Jesus had nothing to repent and be cleansed from. But in baptism, He identified with us as repentant sinners. And as Isaiah says, He was numbered with the transgressors in doing so. And finally, 7, completion. He was an example. He was our example. And we, too, will fulfill all righteousness in Christ. And we'll practice His righteousness. We will identify ourselves with Him just as He has identified Himself with us. Because He lives in us, we live in Him. And we identify, as I said, with His death, burial, and resurrection. And then we also identify with Him in His life. If you belong to the Lord, you will walk as Jesus walked. That's what John said in all that. So, that's baptism. So, a little review of what we went through last week. And you know what? This pleased God. It pleased Him greatly. And He expressed it, validating that Jesus had done the Father's will and all the preparation that He had done for His ministry. And this is the beginning of His ministry. We're going to see that His ministry starts, not next week, the week after. But He had done all that He needed to do in preparation. Are we preparing? People want to be in ministry. What we got to realize is that our life is our ministry. It isn't what you do, it's what you are. And you start with a little thing. Being in the Word, being in His way, being in His will. Because everything I do pleases God. Can we say that? Do we desire to say that? That's what we need to focus on. And it was all done by faith. And Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and He was empowered by that anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it rested upon Him. The Spirit of God came upon Him like a dove and identified Him as the Messiah. Today, Jesus fulfills all righteousness, even in temptation and severe testing. Testing by Satan himself. You know, we think it's tough when we just got to fight against our flesh. Jesus fought against Satan himself, as only He could do, to show us that in Him we have victory, because only He can give us the victory over Satan, ourselves, and the world. So Jesus is our example and shows us how to be righteous in these situations, those testing and temptation situations. This also demonstrates that it is not a sin to be tempted and to be tested, but how we deal with it is vitally important. As by faith, we'll cling to God's Word and persevere through these tests. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tested. How we deal with it, though, can lead to sin. Jesus Himself was tested. Jesus Himself was tempted. Therefore, it cannot be a sin. But what did Jesus do? He did not ponder on the sin. He immediately did what? He went to the sword of the Spirit and used it to have victory over Satan. What do we use the sword of the Spirit to do? To reckon the old man dead. Right? Jesus had no evil nature. We have overcome our old nature by being born again in the Spirit. We have to reckon that old man dead. We're tempted by the old man time and time again, which we'll get into here in just a minute. Jesus fought directly with Satan, but he did it the same way we're to do it as far as wrestling against that old man and the circumstances that Satan will put us into to see if that old man will come alive again. Sin starts with thinking about it, pondering it. Then lust begins. Oh, if I do this, then that'll happen. Oh, yeah. That's when it starts becoming a sin. And then what do? You start putting things in motion to act upon. That's what happened with Bathsheba and David. That's what happens in our life with sin, whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be sensual. It can be any sin. It can be about, oh, if I get this job, and I do this, and I do that, and so what if I can't spend time with my family, or, you know, I got to work 7 days a week. You know what? But look what we can have. That's against the Word of God. That's against His provision. That's not trusting in Him. That's a sin. Oh, but I'm supposed to provide for my family. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. Is He a liar? Or do you just not trust Him? Well, then if you don't trust Him, you're a liar. Because you call yourself a Christian. I'm talking about myself, too. Right? So we're either one or the other. We're either trusting Him or we're liars. And it takes every moment of the day. And it takes the Spirit. It's not anything we can do in and of ourselves. It's the Spirit that enables us. The enabling Spirit of salvation. So it is vitally important that we persevere through these tests of provision by putting spiritual above physical provisions and trusting in God for both. Persevere through the test of protection by trusting in God's protection but not testing Him in this area. Persevering through the test of promise by not taking shortcuts, but trusting in God's promise to finish the work He has to do in us and the plan He has for us. He had a great plan for Jesus to go to the cross, to die, to be the first fruit of the resurrection. He has a great plan for us as we are already been born again in the Spirit. And in that, He has a plan for us to complete as He finishes the work in us. And part of that work in us is in completing that overall work. And then in Christ, when we're standing face to face with Him, we can say, it is finished in Christ as our faith is complete. Amen. That's what His Word said. That's what we spent the last couple of weeks looking at, how our faith is finished. And when is our faith finished? When we receive that salvation, when we're standing face to face with Christ. So today, we see how Satan has to flee. He has to. He can't stand the truth. And he'll flee from us too if we remain in Christ and we remain in Christ's victory. And how today God gives us just what we need. And He provides it just when we need it. And He does it through the Word, Jesus Christ. And today we're also going to celebrate communion. Because that's something that He's given us. A provision that He has given us for us to dine at His table. So, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 1, 4:1. Jesus is tested to prove to all creation He is the conqueror. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. That's what verse 1 is talking about. So now, after Jesus had identified with the sinners in His baptism, now Jesus is identifying with us again in His temptation and His testing, as this was necessary. Necessary so that all creation would know Him as the conqueror. So here's Jesus from the divine experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and the commendation from God. This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. He is taken away from the Jordan by the Spirit and taken into the wilderness for testing. But He wasn't taken there so that the Father could learn more about His character or learn more about who He is, because God knows everything. Certainly He knows His Son, right? His only begotten Son. But just like us, He doesn't test and prove our faith so that He'll know. He already knows. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But it's so that we'll know and that we can trust that faith as it's proven and that we'll know where we stand in faith and we can measure it. We measure our faith through obedience and how we use the Word when we're tempted and trusted. And then we'll know that we have the assurance of salvation. We never have to think about our faith. When do we start thinking about our faith? When we start doing things we know that aren't right. Well, then we should think about our faith. Like, get back to where we belong. Get back on that path. Get back in His Word, because that's where we can be made whole again. Amen? So, He wasn't doing it to show the Father. The Father didn't need to see anything more about His Son, but instead to show every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is the conqueror, and He exposed Satan and his tactics. And we can defeat Satan and his tactics too, in the same way. As in Christ, we have His victory. And therefore, we're able to overcome the tempter, his tactics, and the world. How could Jesus be the victor without conquering Satan? So this is the first battle, the first engagement that they get into. The last battle is going to be at the cross, where He wins the war. But this is the first battle, the first engagement. And He uses the Word and shows us how to do it. So the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. And it should be duly noted that the Greek word used for temptation here, a better translation is testing. He was led to be tested, to show. What happens when you're tested? You're tested to show or to prove what you know or who you are or what you can do. Jesus was tested to show He was the conqueror, to prove He was who He said He was. And so the word perizo, the Greek word here, is better translated as testing. And this is a prime example for us. Because immediately after glorifying God in some way, the Spirit will lead us to places we never wanted to go. And we're going to go in God's glory, or for God's glory as well. We're going to be led into the temptation and testing as well. You know, right when we're on that mountaintop, guess what happens? The Spirit then comes along and says, okay, that's great. Yeah, you know, good. Now let's go to the valley. Let's go into that testing. Let's go into that temptation. Because there's more salvation's work to do in you. And so we go. And we go for the glory of God. Because the transforming battles of salvation must rage on. But it is never God who tempts us. It is our sin nature that tempts us and draws us away from Christ. James 1:13-14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Satan will draw us away by circumstances, by putting things in our mind or putting us in a situation, or we get ourselves in a situation because we allow ourselves to do it. What are we drawn away from? The Word. Who are we drawn away from? The Word. Jesus Christ. Because of our own fleshly, carnal nature and the circumstances that God allows Satan to put us in, or his minions to put us in. But He always gives us a way to escape. And as I said, Jesus had no sin nature. So the devil himself had to come and tempt Him. Because there was nothing to draw Him away from God. Only Satan could challenge Him. So the battle starts with our temptation, testing, and suffering. Jesus had to identify with. Because He had to identify with it because He was going to become our high priest and our intercessor. He had to know what we go through as humans so that He could be that effective high priest and intercessor. Just as it says in Hebrews 2:18. Paul says, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. So whenever you're tempted, don't think Jesus don't know how to help you. Don't think there's no hope. Because in Christ is all hope, because He has been tempted. Tempted more than we ever can imagine. And He has overcome. And in Him, we overcome, right? Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And in Him, we will overcome. He says that in the world there's going to be trials and tribulations, but rejoice, we have overcome the world in Christ. So He had to go through that so He could say that and show us. So Jesus was directed into this combat, and He didn't willfully seek it. We must take care that it's only the Spirit that's leading us into temptation and testing, and not us putting ourselves in that position. You know, it's like these people that are handling snakes and doing all these things because the word taken out of context, Mark 16 says, they'll handle snakes or they'll drink poison and won't be harmed and all that. Well, that's taking it out of context. That all comes into play like in Psalm 91. As you are in the will of God, He will protect you. Just like He did Jesus until your work gets finished. Then He takes you home. But you don't test God. Just like we're going to see next week. You don't test God by putting yourself into situations you don't belong. You don't test Him by saying, oh, come on, devil. No, we don't do those things. Remember in Jude, it says that man, the false teachers, are like wild brutes. They badmouth, for lack of a better word, the dignitaries of God. And yes, Satan is a dignitary of God. Satan is someone serving God's purpose, a powerful angel like Michael. So we need to be careful we don't put ourselves in those situations. We don't tempt ourselves. Like I've talked about before, as an alcoholic, I am not going to sit in a bar and drink with the buddy so I can share the gospel. That would not be a temptation. That would be foolishness. Right? And he says, don't be foolish. Amen? So we want to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us. And we're not putting ourselves in these tests or situation. And when we find ourselves in a situation that we put ourselves in, what do? Lift it up to the Lord, turn to the Word, pray, and ask Him to get you out of there. Right? And most of the time it has to do with getting up after you've read and going where God leads you. Not staying in the same condition. Changing. By lifting it up to the Lord and having Him change you. If you're in that place you don't belong, get out of there. If you're seeing things you shouldn't see, close your eyes and leave. If you're focusing on finances instead of fellowship, be in fellowship and finances will take care of itself. Go where God leads, but don't go into those temptations unarmed. Because if you're going there on your own, the armor of God has probably left at the house. Right? And God will leave us to our own devices if we tempt Him. Because you know what? That humbles us. And then we know where our help comes from when we're in that situation again, as we fall flat on our face and have to repent and be picked up. But don't forget, we have that sentence of repentance like David did that sticks with us to remind us time and time again. Don't do that again. All right. So he was directed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will lead us into battles and temptation. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights and undoubtedly included much prayer and preparation. What did Jesus do when severe testing was coming? He prayed and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was preparing for that. What do you do when you know that there's an upcoming battle? Pray and fast. Well, Jesus doesn't say pray and fast. Well, Jesus prayed and fasted. And he says, when you fast, this is what you do. Don't do like the Pharisees. So Jesus not only said to do it, he demonstrated it. Now, as far as 40 days or whatever is concerned, there's three people in the Bible that did that. Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. Unless you're just spiritually led to do something like that, I'd like to start with one day. You know, maybe one meal. As the Lord would lead. Because it is a supernatural thing. Trust in God. One day, 2 days, 3 days. 3 days ain't going to kill you. I know, I've survived it several times. Not lately, as you can tell. 40 days. It was supernatural. What else happened for 40 days and 40 nights? The flood, right? It's like judgment. Jesus was getting ready to show judgment to the world, if you will. If they don't accept Christ, judgment was going to come into the world. This, to me, is a picture of that judgment. 40 days and 40 nights. In Christ, we can be cleansed. Our sins taken away. Our lives changed. Live forever. Or we can drown in bondage, in chains. Sunk in the ways of this world. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted, prepared, because he knew what was happening. He said he was taken to be led to tempting and temptation against Satan. He knew what was going on. He knew everything. You know, fasting is done in order to deny the flesh, to enable the spiritual things. We think, well, what good is it going to do to fast? What good is it going to do to just not have a meal or whatever? Well, God has given us that design. And give us the example, because it's a small thing that we can do in the spirit to deny the flesh so that in the spirit we can become more receptive. Chuck Smith talked about how in astronauts, when they were doing these studies of going to the moon and stuff, they talked about sensory deprivation and about how they take these astronauts and they would put them in a dark room and they covered their eyes, covered their ears so that they were deprived of sensory input. And the Christians started seeing visions of God, hearing from the Lord, experiencing things that you could never experience because it was all cluttered by sensory overload. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? To shut out the things of the world to focus on Christ. Why do we deny our flesh by not eating food? That's one sense, that sense of taste, that one token of obedience that we can give to God that He will respond to by giving us additional spiritual insight. It works. I promise you it works. I've lived it. I've experienced it. And you can too. But it's got to be done for the right reason. It's got to be done the right way. For the right purpose. For God's glory, to seek Him, and to receive more of Him in your life. You know, what's interesting here is, I think it gets overlooked, is the physiologists say, guys that know your body, physiologists, I had to look that up. Physiologists say that after the first 5 days, your body doesn't feel hungry anymore. Until you're just about to die from starvation. Like at 35 or 40 days. Then your body has an all-out assault that says, look, if you don't eat, you're out of here. So what was Jesus literally doing? It says that He fasted for 40 days and then it said, then He was hungry. His body was literally telling Him He was starving to death. That's when Satan comes and tempts Him with what His flesh said He needed the most. Because He was man, right? But what is Jesus going to do? He's going to continue to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're to do. Regardless of what man may say you need in the flesh, God says hang on to Him in the Spirit. And He'll provide everything else unto us. At the right time. At the right place. And then you know what? It'll be better than anything we could have ever imagined. Because it'll be just what we need. Because God is just. Well, is that fair? Not meant to be fair. Each person's different. Each person has different needs. Each person has different things that need to be worked on in their life. That's how God is. He's just. He's not meant to be fair. Can anybody amen that one? Amen. Today in society, it's like, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not meant to be fair. It's meant to be God. It's meant to have liberty in Christ. And for Him to give you what He desires. And for you to trust in Him. You know what it is when you want something somebody else has? It's called covetousness. It's a sin. And the world's living in sin right now. Because that's what everybody says. Oh, it's not fair. It's not fair. How come all the rich should do this? Hey, it's not class warfare. There's one class. Well, there's actually two classes. Believers and non-believers. Those going to heaven are saved and those going to hell. It doesn't matter what they have here. What have they given their life for? You know, if they've lost their spirit, if they've given their soul over to mammon, what good has it done them? They have nothing. They're lost. It's hell and damnation. So don't want what they want. Don't look for fairness. Look to God. Bow your will to His. Walk in His way. Everything I do pleases God. That should be our mantra. Not what would Jesus do, because that's not in the Bible. But everything I do pleases Him. That's in the Bible. That's what Jesus said. So, on the verge of death, Satan comes and tests Him as he's physically his weakest. You know, that's what happens with us. Satan and his minions are ever watching us, watching and waiting when we're the weakest so they can come in and tempt us. You know, to give us that circumstance or that temptation that's going to hook up our old nature and reel us in like that fish. You know, what was my wife's mother used to say? Not even a fish would be caught if he kept his mouth shut. I don't know why she told me that. Okay, Mom, it makes more sense these days. Right? But that's what Satan does. You know, he reels us in. You know, if we keep our mouth shut or if we just wouldn't go there, we wouldn't get caught. But you know what's amazing about God? He's always just the opposite of what the world and Satan think. When we're the weakest in God's provision, that's when we're the strongest. Amen. What did He tell Paul? He says, when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. And my grace is sufficient. That's when you depend on His grace. When you're weak, when you're suffering, when you're sorrowful, when you're repentant, when you're broken, poor in spirit, you're depending on Him. That's when He can work in your life. When you depend on yourself, there's nothing He can do. You've quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit. That's what the Word said. In all of this, Jesus was showing all creation He was the second Adam, the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15:45-48 says, and so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So I call Jesus the second Adam. The second Adam. Why do I call him that? Because Adam met Satan through Eve, through temptation. And so did the second Adam. But there's a big difference. Let's look at the contrast there. Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden. Jesus met Satan in a desolate wilderness. Adam was well fed and was denied just one fruit in all of the garden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus denied himself of all food for 40 days, but he reaped the fruit of the Spirit and fellowship with God. Adam lost the battle, bringing sin and death to all men. And Satan usurped Adam as the ruler of this world. Who was supposed to be the ruler of this world? Adam was. Adam was. God had given him dominion over the world, over the animals and all that. But Satan usurped his power by tempting him and deceiving him. Guess what? He takes our power away the same way. Jesus won the war. He won all the battles like this first one, as well as he won the war with his final victory at the cross. He defeated Satan, sin, and death. So quite a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And we have both that we wrestle with. But if we strive in the spirit, we'll reckon the old man dead. And that's where we need to stay. And just as Jesus said, he is the bread of life. And in him we have victory. We have victory over the world and the tempter. We stay in him. We rest in him. And as he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that's in the Bible is God-breathed and suitable for instruction. That's what Timothy was told. We should remember that. There isn't anything in the Bible that we shouldn't focus on. That's why you poor people that have suffered through the King David study with me pronouncing all those names in Hebrew, or Shebrew, or Brew, whatever it was. We took the time to do it because it's God-breathed. And what's interesting is when you look up those names, how they tell a story. God is salvation. Two cities. Or whatever. Their names mean so much. Every word is God-breathed. And in Christ we have victory, who's the bread of life. Amen? We're going to stop here today so that we can have communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for being our God and us being your people. Thank you for just loving us so. Just in these couple of passages about how you lead us, how you provide for us, how your will is to be done. It's just the essence of our life. It's so easy to focus on the world because the world asks so much of us. Our problem is we tend to overlook you because you ask so little. All you ask for us to do is to surrender, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You did so much for us. You give us just what we needed, Jesus Christ and his victory at the cross. We celebrate that now as we come to communion. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And your word says that all who seek you will find you, and that you stand at the door and knock, and if we let you in, you will come and sup with us. And that's what communion represents, how we come and we have dinner with you. You dine with us. And we look forward to that day when we'll have the wedding feast and we'll dine with you face to face. So, Father, we praise you, we adore you, and we love you. Thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In communion, I just wanted to show this, the bread of life. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to today, but in God's timing, we'll get there. It basically says in John 6:47 through 51, the picture here that we've used numerous times, but I thought it was very appropriate. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, right? And what's the word of God? Jesus Christ himself. As it says in John 6:47 through 51, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So this really resonated with me as I was studying this week about how he says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. But literally, the word is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do today in communion is symbolically join him in a meal as the family of God, with Christ being the head. And as we take the bread and the wine, how we remember what he's done for us. So what we like to do is, as the word says we're to do, is to examine ourselves. It's like before you go and come to dinner, you wash your hands before you come and sit down and eat. During this next song, I'd like to take some time and just have you and me examine ourselves and prepare ourselves to dine with the Lord. And if there's anything in your life that you need Jesus to take away or to encourage you on, take these few moments and lift it up to him, and then we'll come back and we'll partake in the bread of life as we will eat his flesh and drink his blood in remembrance of what he did. Not like some do, as it's literal, but symbolically, because we belong to him and he has given us eternal life. Amen. Paul talking here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What's it mean to remember? Let me read Isaiah 53, because you know what? He identified himself with us in his body being broken more than anything. Dear Heavenly Father, just open up your word again as I read Isaiah and this time of communion, Father. May it just break our hearts, what you've done for us through your Son. And may we rejoice in that because of what he has done. Because he lives, we now live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He identified with us in our iniquity, not because he had any sin, but because he had none, he could take our sin upon him. That's why his body was broken for us. Let's take the bread in remembrance of his body being broken for us, so that we would not have those sins and iniquities. "Then, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of him. It breaks my heart to think about what he had to go through. But he did it with joy. He said, "But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, forsaking the shame. And now he sits at the right hand of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. We are his people. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We are the seed. The seed of God has been planted in us. We have brought glory to Jesus because what we have done is accepted him and shown and lived and brought to all the heavenlies the evidence that Jesus did not die in vain, that he is Lord. And there are those who will believe him. Those who can't even see him will believe in him. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Through his knowledge, he justifies many. Through the good news of Jesus Christ, we're justified. By the word of God, accepting that, accepting Christ in faith. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. May we do that in remembrance of what he has done. The blood of the new covenant. Let's partake. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us just what we need. We rejoice because we identify with his death. We identify with his life. And we identify with his resurrected life. That he has been risen and raised to new life as we are too. And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice that one day we will be taking this at the wedding feast. We will be breaking bread and drinking wine face to face with him. And we look forward to those days. And until then, we will do this always in remembrance of what you've done for us. Amen. You are